Lord Jesus, would you please pour your word out upon us? Would you teach us the things that we need to know? Would you show us the things that you want us to see, God, about our lives, about our hearts, about what your plans for us are? God, may today be more than a Sunday morning study. May it be a preparation for the rest of 2018. May it be something that you do in our lives that maybe if there's one person here whose entire life changed because of what you said in your word today, God, may it be so. Help us to follow you with reckless abandon. Help us to dive in and never look back. May the water be up to our hair or lack of it. We love you, God. We're ready. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. I wanted to be inclusive. Last week, we looked at the Lord Jesus talking about being sent. And he said to his disciples and the Pharisees that if you believed in the Old Testament writings of Moses, then you'd believe in him, because everything that Moses in the Old Testament wrote was about him. And then those two words that we see all through Scripture, they're Greek, metatauta. Metatauta, which is extremely important to understand those two words when studying Scripture with any depth. Metatauta means after these things. All through the book of Revelation, metatauta. All through the books of the New Testament that's written in Greek, metatauta. After these things. It kind of signifies a change in thought. It signifies a change in mind. I'm going to show you why. Verse 1, chapter 6, the book of John. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Please give me your attention. The first real quick thing I want you to see is, do you see why they followed him across the sea? The Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee, is a very significant sea. That's where the storm rises up in the middle. And it says that they followed him because of the sign that he performed on those who were diseased. And it's kind of a crazy thing here. We're about to understand the way God wants us to believe might be very different than the reason we do believe. The things that we expect to bring to God, that we expect to bring to the Lord, might be extremely different than what we think we should. We're going to see some extremely interesting responses to the Lord's work today. And understanding that some of the responses, although they look quite normal, especially given that we are in a day and age where grandeur is exalted, personality is respected, where signs are followed. We're going to find out today that following the Lord for the wrong reason might be just as bad as not following him at all. You understand? Now, just for an understanding, the Sea of Galilee is a very disappointing sea to look at, because you read about the Sea of Galilee in the Bible. How many of you guys have been to Israel? So a few of you guys. Have you guys ever seen the Sea of Galilee? It's kind of smaller than Lake Okeechobee. And you look at it and you're like, oh, that's the Sea of Galilee. It's like 6 miles across. And you'd think to yourself, how could a storm of any biblical proportion be raised in this sea, lake, pond? Until you see that it is in between two mountain peaks. It's actually these Hebrew names for these peaks, and they have this evil connotation to them. I don't remember the specific words. But what happens is the wind whips across one and pulls from the other. So what happens is there is you get what's called a vortex. And at the wrong time, without any warning, you wind up with this little tiny lake with 8 to 10 foot swells. And if you've ever been on the ocean in a 10-foot swell, it ain't no joke. The boat goes up and the boat goes down and the food goes up and the food goes out. Sorry. It's dangerous. Just keep that in the back of your brain. Verse 3, and Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy food that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Please give me your attention. Let me tell you something about this right now. The Lord Jesus says to Philip, and Philip's an interesting character. If you do any study, he seems to always be the fourth one mentioned. The fourth or fifth one always mentioned when they go through the list, which kind of signifies he might have been the leader of the second group. You know, you had Peter, James, and John. And then Andrew, his brother, Peter's brother. And then Philip and Bartholomew, and if you guys know the list. He seems to be the leader, and he seems to be always the one who is tested. The Bible says that God doesn't tempt anybody, nor can he be tempted with evil. But don't mix up that word tempt for test. For your whole life will be tested. God will take things from you that you love, and he will ask you the same question over and over again, guys. Does this move you? Are you following me for the bread? You follow me for the miracles. God will break your heart in ways that you never imagined, that you because you live in America, because you've heard TV evangelism 101 preached hither and yon, you will ask God often, if you love me, why would you do this to me? I don't understand. I've heard that when you accept Christ as your Savior, you're supposed to have this peace. You're supposed to have this joy. And if I don't have this peace and this joy, it's because you're not delivering on your promise. And if you're not delivering on your promise, then doggone it, something's wrong with you or with me. Do you understand what I'm saying? When God pulls you to the end of yourself, and he breaks you. Guys, I'm not talking about you lost your job. I'm talking about that phone call from the doctor. Come in, we need to talk to you. Well, what's the problem? What's going on? Just come into the office like 3 weeks from Friday. That's our next available appointment. Worse, you find out one of your children are sick. I mean, she's not in here right now, so let's talk about her. But could you imagine Amanda? You want to live Amanda's life for a little while? The child keeps having these seizures. Child, you know, you look in the rearview mirror of your car, and while you're driving, her kid's eyes are rolling back in her head, and his head's flapping around, and he slumps down dead, and she's got to pull over and pray to God that his heart hasn't stopped. How many times has this happened now?
4 or 5 times.
Today?
No, once today.
Dozen times it's happened. You want to have a kid in the hospital like Raiden? You want to do that? Your life consists of getting up in the morning, going to see your baby who needs a heart in the hospital, and the doctors are telling you, I'm sorry, because it's gone so long, we can't put him on the top of the list for a heart transplant. So basically, we're waiting for him to die just so that we can. And then when the kid does die, here's your $1.5 million hospital bill because your kid's been in the hospital for 6 months. You want to trade places with Maria for a few days? And then ask God why? Why, God? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Those are horrible words. Nobody's getting that as a tattoo on their arm. You know, there's a Bible verse that says, to the afflicted, all the days are evil. I love and hate that verse. Anytime I find myself feeling sorry for myself, are you afflicted, Ryan? Because to the afflicted, all the days are evil. You know, me and my wife, for our daughters for Christmas, we bought these little ATVs. They have these little mini ATVs. It's like $250-$300 a piece. And we bought them for our girls. And a tragedy happened the other day. One of them ran out of gas, and I had no gas. Horrible. Just terrible, terrible thing. Why did it have to be my ATV that ran out of gas? Why couldn't it have been hers? Just tragedy. This he said to test him, because he knew what he was about to do. Verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. Basically, a denarii, or if you have a King James Bible, a penny worth, is about a day's wage. So he says, we got about 9 months. If we had 9 months worth of salary, wouldn't be enough to feed all these people. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Andrew is another interesting character in the Bible, and I want you to write this down. This is phenomenal. I heard Chuck Missler say this. Do you know every single time Andrew's name is mentioned in the Bible, with the exception of him being killed, he's bringing somebody to the Lord? This is my brother, Peter. This is every single time you see Andrew's name, Andrew brought somebody to God. There's a little boy here. Here's my brother. Here, always, what a legacy that is. Amen to that? What was he thinking? Was this a faith thing? I know God can do anything. I mean, what was with Andrew? Hey, this kid's got a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish. There's almost this test there. Like he's testing the Lord back. Because he certainly didn't see that there was like 5,000. Now, I want you to know that there's maybe 5,000 people there, but there wasn't 5,000 people. There was 5,000 men there. So add a wife, add a couple of kids, and you're talking about 10,000 to 15,000 people, easy. So how is he going to see a kid with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and go, that'll work? He almost... You ever go to God with a prayer of fear? God, I know. My father was famous for that. Don't pray for me. Pray for somebody else. I think, is that a Catholic thing? Shouldn't pray for yourself. Why not? I don't know. That's what I was told. You go with these prayers of fear. God, I know I got no right to ask you for this, but... Got 5 loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, verse 10, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down, number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as many as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Please give me your attention. There's so much going on there. Number one, he has them sit down in rows because number one to God is order and organization. Everything is done decently in order. On 6 days he made heaven and earth, the 7th he rested. This day he made this day. He never just goes beep, boom, and everything is. If it's chaos, if it's disorder, it's not the Lord. The idea is things are in order with God. That's number the first thing we see. Bible says confusion is not of God, right? Number two, he says, I want you to sit down, and he grabs his apostles first, the disciples, and he gives them to them. Arlie brought something up to me on the way, and I forgot all about this. Why did he do that? I mean, if he's God, and there's 5,000 people. Goodness sakes. Watch this. Not hungry anymore. Could have just filled their bellies. And this goes back to the test. Everything that God does, he wants to employ you to do with him. Nothing that God does is for God. It's for you to bring glory to God. The Bible says this. I love this verse, and it's you can run it through your brain 1,000 times and still not exhaust it. All of the promises of God are in him, yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God. And then he adds this little two words after that, through us. The promises of God are in him, yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. He always wants to use us. Hey, I want you to distribute this. I want you to take something small and give it out to a lot. I want you to bring the bread to the multitude. Wow. I hope you're starting to see why you're here. You're not here for me to make you feel good, to tickle you, to tell you it's all going to be fine, because it's not. God's never promised you a safe trip. He's only promised you a smooth landing. Right? I've said that before. You're going to have trials. And this he does to test you because he knows what he's going to do in the end. And here's the question he asks you. Does this move you? Man. And let me tell you something. It's in my heart to tell you guys a story, and there's so much of me is, it seems like it's flesh, and I'm trying to avoid it, but it seems to keep coming up. Because he asks you where the end of you is, and he pushes you to that. Your test is not a test of ease. If you can lift 200 pounds off the bench, you don't go there and put 100 pounds on there and go, no problem. Oh yeah, that's what I do now because I do higher, you know, reps and less weight. And you have to tell somebody that just so they know why you're lifting so little weight. And God says, no, sorry. In my kingdom, amongst my people, we don't do high reps. We do lots of weight. Because when lots of weight is on your back, it drops you to your knees. This I do to test you, because I know what I'm going to do in the end. Does this move you? Does this move you? It's so cruel seeming, guys. It's seemingly cruel. You know where the end of my faith is, and you push me to the line all the time. Why? Do you ever ask God, why do you do that? Not my kid. Not my health. Not my finances. That's where the end of my faith is. Things were great. I don't care what you do as long as I don't bounce any checks. I don't care what you do as long as you don't touch my children. I don't care what you do as long as, and that's exactly where he places you. Why? I wish I had an answer for you, except to say, this he did to test you, for he knew what he was going to do. Does this move you? Does this move your faith? Are you waiting for me to say something? Listen, this is a crazy thing, you know. Austin's been with me since he's about 11 years old. So Austin's been with me for over 15 years. And he'll tell you, as part of our business, we hire and fire. We go through a lot of employees. And one of the things we notice in kids 15, 16, 17, is they work for you, and you start to see this turn in them where they don't want to, I don't want to work anymore. Why? Well, number one, they don't have to. Remember I told you salvation starts right here. I lifted up my shirt, so it was really disgusting. You remember that? It worked then, didn't it, huh? And they want to get fired so they can go home and tell their mom, oh, I got fired. Well, why don't you quit? I can't quit because then I'll get in trouble. But if I really slack off, if I really act like a jerk, if I really do stupid things, then I'll get fired and I can go home. And there's this crazy thing. They really want to be fired because then they could just go home. I just go home, make myself a peanut butter sandwich. Now, the reason I know this is because I did this. So when I start to see it happen again and again in kids, not like our generation, my generation, is any better than the generation now, we were just as lazy. Didn't have video games to entertain ourselves. However, video games back in my day were horrible. I mean, you cracked a game in a day and it was like, ah, done. They want to get fired, and it's almost like God says, do you want to not believe? Because I can help you with that if you want. But God, why would you do that? I'm doing this to test you because I know what I'm going to do in the end. Does this move you? But why are you trying to move me? I don't get it. I don't get it. If you were waiting for the answer to that question, I don't have it. If you're waiting for me, oh, well, here's the Bible says this, that, and the other thing. I don't have it. I don't know why God brings us to the end of our faith. I don't know why God asks us all the time, does this move you? I don't know. I say the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I say, though you slay me, yet will I trust you. I say, God, nothing is going to move me. Please stop testing me. And he gently and humbly, lovingly says, no. The tests go on and on and on. And you look at me, well, that guy really, I mean, some of you guys that don't know me, oh, that guy's the real deal. I mean, he's the preacher. He's up there. He's talking about the Word of God. He adopts kids. You know, him and his wife, you know, they're real Christians. So therefore, nothing bad happens to them. No, you're not being punished because you didn't go to church for the last couple of weeks, and that's why things are being tough in your life right now. You're not being punished because you didn't read the Bible last week, and that's why these bad things are happening to you. You're being tested, and God knows where the end of your faith is, and he says, does this move you? Because if it does, you can quit now. Oh, good. So when I quit and I walk away and I don't go and I stop reading the Bible and I don't go to church anymore, then God's going to leave me alone, right? I wish it was that easy. There's a part of me that wishes it was that easy, and yet the better part of me says, no, I'm glad it's not that easy because it's probably something I would have chosen a long time ago. These apostles here have to feed 5,000 people. And how many of you guys saw what happened in Greece about 7 or 8 years ago when the government ran out of money and couldn't take care of the people they promised to take care of? And riots occurred and people died and they firebombed the government buildings. And you promised us socialism. If they didn't feed these people, it might have been their butts. However, keeping that pleasant thought in mind, make the people sit down, verse 11, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. So they were filled. You see that word fulfilled? You could write, circle it, and right next to it, glutted, which is our English word for pigged out, which means they were full. They didn't just get a little nibble. They were full. That word is a very specific word. And he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. I love that promise. What is lost in God, guys? Your salvation lost in guys? Lost in God, guys? Please answer me no. Does God lose anything? Nothing. Anything you entrust to him, it's not lost. Your dreams are not lost in him. His promises are not lost. Nothing is lost. God, I hold on to that so tightly. Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." Listen, that seems like an amazing thing, right? They saw this sign of the magic bread and the multiplying fish, and they were like, "Oh, he's truly the prophet." That's, yes, I saw the sign, for I knew somebody who got healed. I knew somebody who got set free. I knew somebody who, and now I believe. And God looks and he goes, "Wrong answer. But what do you mean? I mean, do you know I was part of a church that at one point in time had 30 plus thousand people a week go to it?" And we looked and we said, "Remember, Dino, surely this is God. We're a part of the biggest church in this. Goodness, one of the biggest churches in the country. One of the biggest churches in the world. Truly, this is the Lord." Wrong answer. Don't think because it's big, it's good. It's got to be good because it's got to be big because it's good, not good because it's big. Big churches aren't bad unless they're good because they're big. You follow that? And the Lord Jesus himself addresses this, continuing. Verse 15, "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone." What? They were literally going to forcefully take him and make him the king. This is the guy we want ahead at the top. Why? Do you know how many people will follow him? This dude can make bread from nothing, water from wine, and then so forth and so on. Let's take him. You know what I meant. Stop looking at it like that. Wine from water. I'm glad you're listening, though. He was like, not going to happen. No way. Let me get out of here before they do this. But doesn't he understand bigger is better? The more people you can reach at once, the better it is. But he avoided that every chance he got. And you know what he said all through the scriptures? "It's not my time. It's not my time. It's not my time." And here's why. And this is interesting. Little Bible geek fact. Because in the book of Daniel, he predicted, the prophet Daniel, by the power of the Holy Spirit, predicted the exact day and time that the Lord Jesus would be walking into the temple declaring himself as Messiah. And he couldn't ruin that. He had a very specific day and time. It's an amazing thing to study. If you look up Daniel chapter 9, the prophecies of Daniel chapter 9, it'll blow you away. We're not going to look at that now. We've looked at it a bunch of times this past year. It's not my time yet. I can't do this yet. Continuing. Verse 16. "Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat and went over to the sea toward Capernaum, and it was already dark. And Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea rose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, 'It is I, do not be afraid.' Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going." Now, real quick, this occurs in a few of the Gospels, and Matthew really gives the details about what happened. He was walking on the water, and they freaked out. "If it's you, bid me to come." You know the story. But there's a reason that John is not addressing those details. He wants to illustrate something else, which is, in my opinion, far more important. He wants to get to the details of how we come to Christ. It's like I said when this Bible study. Today, God addresses, why are you following him? And if you're not following him for the right reason, then don't follow him at all. Because if you're following him because he can do miracles, if you follow him because he can feed you, if you follow him because he can heal you, a lot of people can do that stuff. Optical illusions are abounding. Sensory perception is easy to adjust. Man, David Blaine is amazing. And he talks like this all the time. Put himself in a piece of ice and stood at the top of a pole for 3 days and held his breath for 17 minutes. You're like, what? I'm following that guy. And they do, man. If you look on YouTube at his things and all the stars, the rich rock stars and the movie stars, man, they want to follow David Blaine. He can do signs and wonders. Can he give you salvation? No. But it can be cool for a while. I can be cool. So he gets into this boat again. Now again, follow the details in the book of Matthew if you want to. They go, they start to row, this big storm develops, they thought they were going to die, if you guys remember the story, and he walks on the sea, they let him into the boat, then all of a sudden, it's really crazy, that they went 4 miles, and then boom, he gets in the boat, and all of a sudden, there they were at the land. Now, he skips all this details, the Apostle John does, and he says, on the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. And then all these dashes. It's like almost like he's trying to say, listen, they followed him, and it was like weird, and I'm paraphrasing in like Valley English, bear with me. If you need an interpreter, if you're from the East Coast, then somebody from the West Coast help. So like what happens is, like they get into the boat, right? And like they like row away. But like, there's Jesus on the water, on the land. And then I'm like, okay, here's the next day. And I saw like, he didn't get into the boat like. But then there they are. And the next day, well, where's the Lord? He's not there. Like, he's already on the other side. But like, no other boat followed. West Coast. Now, it's almost, when you read, it's almost like that. Because you're like, what are they trying to get at? Gotta speak West Coast, man. Are you West Coast, Ryan? No, I studied. No, I'm definitely not West Coast. I'm East Coast. Whew, I'm tired already. Verse 22, on the following day, when the people were standing on the other side of the sea, so that there was no other boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone, another dash. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate the bread, and the Lord had given thanks. You guys see what I mean? I wasn't making that up. It seems like he's like scurrying through these things without details. Like, what are you trying to get at? Trying to get at they were following him for the wrong reasons. And he addresses it. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, verse 24, nor his disciples, they also got into boats, came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they were like, dude, that was crazy. They said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? How did you do that? That's crazy. And Jesus didn't answer and say, what happened is I walked on the water. He didn't say I flew. He didn't say it was a miracle. He answered the question of the heart, does this move you? Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Don't follow things that look like they feed your flesh. You didn't come here for a feel-good message. You came here to study the Bible. And if it makes you feel good at that day, great. If you have to get some broccoli once in a while, or you have to get some ice cream once in a while, just, man, take what God feeds you. Take what God feeds you. He is not joking around. He says to them, does this move you? And when it doesn't move them, watch what the craziness he does. And he does this chapter. Please, guys, the reason I have to go through the whole chapter, because this is really weird, and this is what scholars suggest. I don't know this for a fact because I wasn't there. But chapter 5, in between chapter 5 and 6, some say a year has passed by. And chapter 6 deals with one 24-hour period in his life. And it's a cohesive thought. I can break it up and break it down in this thing called hermeneutics that scholars call an application. But no, let's follow the whole thought of the whole chapter and understand that God is like pushing you to the edge of the cliff. And you're like, don't push me off the cliff. And that's exactly what he's about to do. And on your way down off that cliff, it's like whatever you're holding on to, he rips it from your hand until you finally realize, like Corey Ten Boom said, sometimes you don't realize that God's all you need until God's all you got. I don't want to wait till God's all I got. I kind of like the stuff I got. Can't I just serve God with all the stuff that I got? He said this to test you, because he knew what he was going to do in the end. Does this move you? Ugh. I wish it was easier. Oh, I wish it was easier. Oh. Verse 28. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Let me explain to you what verse 28 means. Hey, teach us how to do that same magic trick. If I follow you, can I do that? The people that follow guys like David Blaine, show me that trick. Show me that trick. There's this video online of David Blaine where he's so cool. He takes a husband and he puts him on one side. He takes a wife and puts it on the other side. And he's going to do something. He's like, he says, oh, I could see you guys are connected in spirit. I could see that. Watch this. And he goes over and he flicks the wife's nose. And then he says to the husband, what happened? You just flicked my nose. Oh, everybody goes crazy. Anybody see that video? Know what I'm talking about? No? Alex saw the video. You guys haven't seen it? You have? Yep. Has any of you seen that video? Yes or no? Okay. It's really weird because at first you're looking at it like, that's a really good trick. I don't know how he does that. Because what he does to one, the other one feels. And he's got like that Jada Pinkett girl thingy with her husband Will Smith. And he does it to them, and they're crying. She's crying, oh my goodness, we're connected in spirit. And I'm watching, I'm like, how does he do that? Alex walks up to me and he goes, bro, he flicks the guy in the nose first. I'm like, what are you talking about? He goes, watch. And he walks in, he sets the guy, and he sets him there, and as he walks by, he flicks his nose. And then he goes like this, and he sets her, and he goes, okay. And he goes, what do you do? Hey, you just flicked my nose. Oh, and he starts crying. I was like, Alex, you just ruined the whole thing for me. I thought there was really something, you know, I wanted it to be real. This part of me wants it to be real. I wanted it to be real, man. It's not real. Do they watch that video and look and go, wow, this guy just brought me to crying tears. I had a spiritual moment and it was just a trick. But I'm serious. You had to see this woman weeping. She was weeping. We're connected. How did you do that? And people flip out at magic tricks. Is this why you're following? Does this move you? Yeah, apparently it did. Can you teach me how to do that trick, they say in verse 28? Can you? What do we do? Now, they're not saying the works of God, like as in we want to bring people to salvation. They have lost the idea what the works of God are. I was in a discipleship meeting some 20 years ago, surrounded by these young men, like myself at the time, who wanted to start a church, and all of them wanted to do the works of God, and the question they all had was, how do you preach like that guy? I remember sitting there, I was like, I'm confused. And there was a guy there they asked about. They started asking about Bible. And one guy got up and said, well, the Bible says, and they were like, oh my goodness, how does he remember all those verses? I'm blown away. I'm thinking to myself, look, I'm not trying to put people down. I'm not, guys. I love my brothers. But I'm very weary when we exalt the things of man. I love what the Bible, what I learned about Andrew, and I had not seen that. Every time he's mentioned, he's bringing somebody else to the Lord. Give me a guy who don't know anything about the Bible, who just brings people to church. Give me a guy whose marriage is just struggling day in and day out, but every day he's got a good word, driving somebody. Just give me a woman who struggles with smoking cigarettes, but she's always got her friend here. Just give me that person. That's the works of God. Now let me tell you what I learned. Bible knowledge is great, but it's not Christianity. Christianity is reaching out to the lost and the hurting, people who have gone over the edge, and you're trying to pull them back up. God says, I got you. Here he gets to the heart. Jesus says in verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore, they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert as it is written, and he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Let me tell you what they just said to the Lord. I had a friend of mine named Lewis about 22, 23 years ago, and when our church was at its absolute biggest, and he had an idea to go start a church in Miami. I want to go start one of these in Miami. And he went and started that church in Miami, and we prayed him off. And Lewis was one of the most loving and generous and gentle men I'd ever met. With a smile on his face, he did everything, and he served God faithfully, and I loved Lewis. And about 2 years after they started the church, he came back, and I saw him around the halls again. What happened? Just never took off. What do you mean, took off? Just never grew. What mindset was I in that I understood? Oh, yeah, I understand. Never took off. Never grew. I understand. Who said it was supposed to grow? Well, that's what we thought. We really believed if it's the Lord, teach me how to do it. Teach me. I want to do the works of God. Here's what they said to him. You show us a sign, we believe. You know what our fathers did? You see the bread that you just did? They gave him bread every day. Every day, Moses made it rain manna from heaven. You guys might not know the story. In the book of Exodus, there's a story about manna. Manna literally means, what is it? It's like a coriander seed of bread, according to the scriptures. I don't want to turn there now because I've already gone longer than I was expecting to. But every single day, except Sunday, God, for the Jews that are wandering around the desert, would rain this manna. They said it was like, you ever see dew on the grass? And then when the sun would come up, it would dry it up. But if you went out there every morning, in the morning, and you picked up the manna, you'd have enough for the day. And you could make bread out of it, but just for the day. Don't take any more than one day. Saturday, you could take enough for 2 days. But that's it. This is crazy. The whole story is insane, except for what we're learning right now. And now we see why that whole thing is in there, why God actually gave us the whole manna principle. You read every day, every day. You know, I studied a lot yesterday, so I'm not going to read till Wednesday. Why are you reading the Bible? Because the more Bible I know, the more spiritual I am. Wrong answer. Well, if I read the Bible, God's going to bless me. No, he's not. You could read the Bible every day, all day, and you're still going to have trials in your life. You could not read the Bible at all, and you'll have no trials in your life. It's not correlation. You're always going to have problems. Life is issues. And here, they're literally bargaining with him, proving that they understand nothing about why he's come. You see this, guys? I'm not making this up. This is there. Then Jesus said to them, verse 32, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, and one of the first, this is the first of the seven I am statements you will see in the book of John. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now, just for you again, Bible geek people, does this word I am seem familiar? When Moses was at the burning bush, who should I tell him sent me? You tell him, I am sent me. Good job. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. He says to them in clear, straightforward language, you got it wrong. This is not about what God can do for you. It's about what you do for God. You are not sending people out. Give me bread. Let me do this. Feed me. This is you being sent. You have orders. Follow them. Period. Yeah, but that's not what the guy at the other church said. He said, if I would come forward and, you know, receive Christ as my Savior, I could fill out a form, and I'll get a lot of cool stuff, you know. And I heard you guys got a really good benevolence program here where if I'm having trouble with my rent, you guys help me out. Will you help me out? Will you do that at this church? Yeah, we will. But you'll miss the point anyway. You're not here for what God can do for you. You're here to be sent by God. This is hard. The Jews then complained about him. Oh boy, do I know that feeling. Because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is this that he says, I have come down from heaven? Oh, just a minute ago, he was doing the works of God. Now that he won't do for them what he wants, now he's just marrying Joseph's son. Do you know how many people, let me tell you a little, you want a little inside baseball here? As pastors, when we get together, we have a thing that we say. When somebody comes up after you, after the church, and goes, man, that was the greatest message I've ever heard. Man, I'm going to be here forever. From now on, this is my church. I'm never leaving here. In our head, here's what we say. Bye. Never going to see you again. As soon as they say that, never going to see them again, they usually go to my wife. Oh, man, your husband's anointed. He's anointed. He's got an anointed. I go, bye. Nice meeting you. Wish you well. Because after a while, I just become Phyllis and Ron's son. Oh, yeah, I thought he was, like, special, man. I saw him one time driving his truck. He doesn't even have a fish on the back of it. I mean, what Christian doesn't have a fish on the back of their truck? And his kids all have tattoos. Who lets their kids get tattoos if you're a pastor? It's ridiculous. Verse 43, Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. Stop your complaining. Quit your belly aching. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers, yeah, they ate the manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the world, for life of the world. Brothers, please hand out the communion elements. Here, the communion elements are explained in detail. Watch what happens here. Because he has pushed them, right? He's pushed them. He's pushed them. He's pushed them. And they're at the edge right now. And so far, here's what's happened. Nothing's really moved them that bad. He keeps offending them. They keep offending him. He offends them. They offend him. And he keeps pushing and pushing. Here, he does this crazy thing with them. He goes, really? Let's put an end to this nonsense, shall we? Let me push you over the hill. And let's see if you still get it. He says, the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Then the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Is that what he's talking about? Wait a second. We're asking him for food, and he's saying, we're going to give you I heard about this type of cult. This is weird. This is weird now. You guys know what transubstantiation is? Anybody? If you've gone to a Catholic church, they have the Holy Eucharist. Thank you, my love. And transubstantiation is when, literally, when you handed the cookie by the priest, if you go forward, and the priest has a little, there's somebody that holds the little plate with the thing under it, and the priest has the thing, and he drinks a little wine, and then he takes the cookie and eats it. They believe, truly, this is the Catholic doctrine, that that becomes the literal, through the Holy Eucharist, through the power of the church, literally the flesh and blood of Christ. Now, some of you guys have never been to a Catholic church. You think to yourself, that's the weirdest thing I've ever heard. Well, there's a billion Christians, there's a billion Catholics who believe that. So it's not that weird to them. It's just weird to us because we read the Bible. Now, that's not to say I'm making fun of my Catholic brothers and sisters. I love my Catholic brothers and sisters, and I consider them my brothers and sisters. But you must be careful to where God pushes you to the end. At some point in time, you've got to abandon what you follow and what you believe for the truth. And if you don't, God will pull you to the end and push you over. And I'll tell you like this, from a Christianity perspective, abandoning a second, the whole Catholic thing, do you know how many Christians I meet that say they're real Christians, but they don't go to church because they've been hurt by churches, they've been hurt by people, I used to go to church, but here's what happened. It's like, you mean, God said, does this move you? And you were moved. Hey, listen, you don't have to be a Christian to go to church. You can't really say that and mean that, because the Bible clearly says, do not forsake the gathering of the brethren. The Bible clearly states that he who plants himself in the house of the Lord. The Bible clearly states that even books somewhere in the heavenlies are written with people who are talking about the things of God. Do you understand? And God pushes us to the end. Well, here's what I don't like about little churches. Everybody knows your business. But here's what I don't like about big churches. Nobody says hello to me. It's like, you really have found a reason to really hate everything, huh? And the Lord says, don't murmur among yourself. Stop murmuring. You see, it's like I said at the beginning, to the afflicted all the days are evil. Woe is me. What happened? Well, I told somebody what happened to me, and they told everybody else, and now everybody at church looks at me. Yeah, we're all looking at you. It's exactly what we're doing. To the afflicted, all the days are evil. All right. How could this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Ew! Could somebody say, ew? He said to them, that's it. I'm done. Finished. Okay. It's time to tell you the story. I can't hold it back anymore. Thursday, I wake up in the morning and I go to the gym. Thursday's my kind of day at working at home, like almost like a day off. I'm a little busy right now. And my girls are riding around on their ATVs, and Daddy, we're going here. Now, let me tell you about my day. I get up about 6:30, 7 o'clock in the morning, and I kind of make my way to my chair. I have a chair that I sit in and do my devos and prayer in. And now, every day for the last 3 years, we have a little dog named Nora. She's a little King Charles, and she's the greatest thing in the world. Every night, she sleeps with my daughter. And it's cool because it's 8 o'clock, 8:30 rolls around. She knows it's bedtime, so she's always walking toward the door. And they get in bed with her. First, she gets in bed with one of the girls, and they always follow her. Oh, she slept with her. Like, well, you know, she halfway through the night, she gets out and goes in the other bed anyway. So halfway through the night, she gets out, goes in bed. They usually get up about 7 o'clock. Nora gets out of their bed, comes across the hallway, comes into my room, jumps up on my bed. And as soon as she gets, like, she hasn't seen me in like a year. She puts her little face on me, and this is a crazy dog because she kind of hugs you. And if you hug her back, she makes this funny little noise. And then I get out of bed and I sit in my chair, and she gets out of the bed and she jumps and she sits right on my neck. This dog is gangster. She's not just cool, like as in a frou-frou dog. This dog kills and eats things in the yard. She eats rabbits, man. We find her savage, bloody face, rabbit guts. She's this big. I'm telling you, she's gangster. She's the sweetest, most humble dog in the world. The other dogs, if they growl, she just, sorry. Just a humble, kind. The girls play doggy school with her, right? They sit her down in a chair, or they put her in a little carriage, and she just sits there. They put clothes on her, makeup on her, pins. She just sits there. Every once in a while, she'd be like, I'm done. Daddy, rescue me. Well, Thursday, my routine. I get up now. I finish my study and my devotion. I walk over to the barn and start doing some work over at the barn. And she follows me over there, and she sits outside the barn and waits for me because we got tools running. It's kind of loud in there. So she sits outside, and I look out, and my Nora's sitting there waiting for me. And all of a sudden, it happens. The girls run out of gas on one of the ATVs. It's a horrible day. It's, Daddy, we're going to go back home. Okay, baby. Well, I want you to sit on the, if you're going to drive there, you get on the back and you hold on to sister. Hold on to her, because I don't want the thing, and she falls off the back and they whack their head. So now I'm on one side of the fence and they drive and I'm listening to them, just making sure they're okay. Now I live on a dead end street. There's only like 3 houses on my street. So generally it's you know, pretty safe. So they turn and all of a sudden I hear the ATV stop. I don't hear it running anymore. And I go, Cammy, and I'm sitting with one of my guys, and I said, hold on, Tony, let me just make sure. And I start to walk, and all of a sudden I hear, boom, boom. Ah, I scream like you have not heard before. You can't explain the scream that it wakes me up every hour when I sleep. That somebody was driving out of one of my neighbor's houses and ran the dog over. Right in front of my little girls. And Kiki grabs the dog up and she runs to me. As soon as I hear that, I start running. I run to her and she runs to me and she hands her the dog on. No! You know what I mean? That and then they're screaming and I went out there and I'm, somebody's gonna die right now. Somebody's dying. And the girl, I don't want to tell you all the details and freak out because these people have kids that are sick and dying. I mean, I know it's just a dog, but I mean, I love that dog. And the girls love that dog. And it's right in front of them and the screams. And then Cammy, she comes over to me. I'm holding the dog and I'm weeping like a little girl and I'm weeping. And Cammy walks over to me and she grabs me and she's crying and she looks up and she, please God, no God, please make it okay. Ah! Bah. And it's part of it. It's like, why a dog? What did the dog do except bring us joy? You know, there's a first that knock. Does this move you? No, but I look forward to a night's sleep without hearing my daughter's screaming voice in that piercing. It was so scary. Austin was at the top. The barn we have is two level. It's about 15 foot off the ground. He jumped down onto a car, one of the cars, and dented the hood just to run and see. We thought, God forbid, the kids fell in the canal or they got hit. And just so you guys know, just find out, the kid didn't do nothing wrong. You know, he wasn't driving fast. You know, just a kid, he probably wasn't paying attention real good. But what happened was the dog, I think the girls were on the ATV and she saw this car coming this way. And I know that you got to know the dog. In order to protect the kids, she started barking at the car and ran right under the tire. Thank God it wasn't a gory scene, you know what I mean? She was just dead. It wasn't. But, oh yeah, I introduced that dog to everybody that went to my house and said, this is the best dog I ever had right here. She's gangster. Tough as nails. And does this move you? I don't know. Could I have a couple of days to answer that question? Yeah. Now it's been a couple of days. It happened on Thursday afternoon. Does this move you? No. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Though you slay me, yet I will trust you. My kids are alive. My wife is healthy. As terrible as it sounds, I guess I'm just going to get another dog. And like my son reminded me yesterday, we already have 5 dogs, Dad. Well, I want another one, just like that one. Do you understand what he said to them? Does this move you? He says to the Jews, and if you're a Jew, the thought of eating another, it's bad enough to think of another human's flesh and blood as food, but to the Jew, that things are unclean. Oh, what did this guy just, look, watch this. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. My flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Ew. Okay? So if you eat the flesh and drink the blood of Christ, you are saved. If you don't, you're not. Out of here. Crazy people. Well, wait a second. You want to hear the end of the story? No, you've just offended me. But he knew what he was going to do in the end. He's saying this to test you. Not interested in the test anymore. I don't like it. Oh, I'm sorry. You want a magic trick? Wait a second. Well, maybe there's another kid who has fish. What do you want me to do now? Hey, I can make it rain down pigeons, and you could eat the pigeons. What do you want me to do next? Quails, what do you want? God don't do that. You know what he says? Does this move you? Why? He's perfecting us, and God is good. And we have to believe that. And sometime between now and the time we die, we're going to be made perfect in him. And I don't know if I want to do this forever. I don't know if I could take many more days of that without crossing the line. God, you know, there's a saying, guys, and you could hold on to this one. Please memorize this. It's not a biblical verse, but it's a really good saying. A.W. Tozer said, in order for God to use a man greatly, he must first wound him deeply. Ryan don't have no money. Ryan grew up most of his life without much money. Money didn't mean nothing. I don't care. I could still follow God without that. Ryan, he's had some injuries. He's sick. He's been sick. I don't care about that. But the biggest instinct in Ryan's life is to protect those he loves. And I am praying now, please God, let this not be a forerunner to something else. Please don't do this. I've already lost brothers. I just lost my older brother a few years ago. My dad just died a couple years ago. That's it. Can that be it? Can I die next or something? A dog, God? Really? My kid's dog? Does this move you, Ryan? When you can't answer that question without thinking first, that's when you've got to the line of demarcation. That's where that line ends. Does this move you? Eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, or you go to hell. That's basically what he said to them. Verse 59 says these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father." Guys, I want you to see something that is pretty amazing. Now, I want you to keep in mind that the chapters weren't added to the Bible until the 1300s. And the verses weren't added to the Bible until the 1400s. But chapter 6 of the book of John in verse 66, that's 666, says this. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. I ain't doing this no more. I'm done. I didn't know it was going to be about drinking flesh and eating blood. I didn't know it was going to be about my kid getting sick. I didn't know it was going to be about me losing my health. I didn't know it was about me going bankrupt. I didn't know, fill in whatever. I'm done. Done. Over. Bye. Keep your church. Keep your pastor. Keep your Bible. Keep it. And some of you guys have family members that you've seen in the last few days, maybe even tonight, that have been living like this. They used to be. "I don't believe in God anymore." No, you believe in God. You're just mad at God. Don't tell me. "I don't believe in God." Why don't you believe in God? Because God did this. I thought you said you didn't believe in him. Well, if God's supposed to be all loving, why does he? If God's all powerful, like you say he's all powerful, and all loving, like you say he's all loving, then why do bad things happen to good people? Is this he said to test them? Because he knew what he was going to do in the end. Does this move you? I hate this Bible study. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" In verse 68, but Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. That's a long way to go. The words he speaks are spirit, for the spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. He says to our Catholic brothers and sisters, he says to you, this doesn't really turn into the blood and body of Christ. It's spirit. It's a sacrament. We are making ourselves aware of what is going to go on in the flesh by a spiritual picture. And your whole life is a spiritual picture. The dead dog and the kids, it's a spiritual picture. I'm doing something. It seems mean. I'm doing something. I know what I'm going to do in the end. I promise you, everything that's happened is going to work out good in the end. Your kids needed a motivator for their whole life. You needed to stop idolizing things in your heart and making one thing about something else. I needed to hurt you deeply again. I think you've been getting a little too haughty. Whatever it is that God's working, and these are the things you do. You keep thinking, every time something happens, you keep, okay, God, why does this happen? I remember one time I was playing ball, and I hit a home run, and when I stepped on home plate, I tweaked my knee. And for a few days, I was limping. I was a young Christian, 2 or 3 years old at the time. And a brother said to me, you know, everything has a spiritual picture. Sometimes you find it, sometimes you don't. Maybe God's trying to show you something. And then I don't know if I came up with it in my brain or the Lord revealed it to my heart. Ah, I wish I knew how to do that. It's like, yeah, that's what my walk looks like to God lately. You might be hitting home, buddy, but you're kind of limping more than walking. You're really not doing this right. So God let me hurt my knee? Is that what you're saying? So look, I'm not saying God let you hurt your knee. I'm not saying that. And all I'm saying is if I was you, I'd be praying a little more about the things that are going on in your life than you're praying. Well, I pray every morning. Well, maybe pray every night too. Put the TV off for a few minutes and ask God why he's doing these things in your life. Otherwise, you can follow verse 6 and 6 and 6. Say, you know what? I ain't following you no more. I didn't know this was a part of the deal. Alex, you got a song up there? Or you watching a baby? You got a song for us real quick? So here, it's the end of the year. It's the end of 2017, and whether your year was great or sucky, you know, don't look at yourself as afflicted. And I'm not taking this as afflicted. Poor me, this happened to me, this happened to my kids. I'm not. I'm shedding that. No more affliction. You know what? I'm not. My days are not. I'm doing okay. I'm missing no meals. My wife still loves me. Although it's only 12 in the afternoon. Don't partake. We'll partake together. Alex is going to play a song. And during that song, just ask yourself, what's your year looking like? Are you ready to dedicate your whole life? Because he's going to push you to the edge. He's going to. Do you think you've been fighting a lot with your wife or husband lately? Why do you think that is? Does this move you? What will it take for God to finally get your whole heart? Does he have to break it again and put it back together, or will you willingly surrender it? Does he have to whisper, shout, scream? What is it he have to do, and what does that look like to you? Or are you ready to say, here, God, your whole flesh, all your blood, flow it through me. I'm done. I'm done. I can't anymore. Free falling right into your arms. No more net, no more bungee cord, no more nothing. Brother.
Thousand times I've failed, still your mercy remains. Should I stumble again, I'm caught in your grace. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all. My heart and my soul, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and grace become my embrace, to love you from the inside out. Will above all else, my purpose remains, the art of losing myself in bringing you. praise everlasting. Your light will shine when all else fades, never ending. Your glory goes beyond all fame. My heart and my soul, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace. To love you from the inside out, everlasting. Your light will shine when all else fades, never ending. Your glory goes beyond all things, and the cry of my heart is to bring you praise from the inside out. Lord, my soul cries out.
You know, you ask, what do you do from here? How do you proceed when your hurt is so deep, when it's something real? Because the crazy thing is, as a man, as young men, you stop trying to cry when you're about 11, 12, 13. You get so mad you want to cry, but then you got to stop yourself, because only girls cry, you know. And then all of a sudden you get to 20, 21, 22, and it's okay to cry again. Because you're not crying because you're hurt. Nobody's gonna make fun of you. And it's so often hard to reconcile this. How do we do this? How do I go from not crying when I've watched friends die in front of me to crying at a stupid commercial on TV where some little girl, her dad's giving her the keys to a car? How did that happen to me? You know, how did I become like the Grinch whose heart, boom, boom, ah, what is this? You know, it's just, ah. Here's the answer. It's the last thing you want to do. You get alone in your closet, whatever prayer closet is. Sometimes it's even your car. Drive to the end of a block, go to a dead end street, and blast some worship music. Real, not Christian music, but some worship music. Like the song we're singing now, just blast it and scream out to God and weep and cry, just you and Him, for He sees every tear, and it is so healing and so cleansing. It is so, I mean, if you've lost a real loss, where you've said to God, God, please make the pain stop. I don't want to see it anymore. I don't want to hear. The only way to get rid of that, guys, is to cry out to God. You can't do it yourself. This is where the end of your faith, this is the jumping off. God, I'm yours. I'm yours. My baby's yours. My kids are yours. My money. You can't do it yourself. It just won't wind up. You have to do this. You can't do it. This is 50%. This is half. The worship here is sweet, it's beautiful, it's soulful, it's sincere, but it's half of what you need to do. You need to get alone with God. Put on some Rita or some Hillsong or some cult, Jesus cult, and cry out and let Him break your heart. Weep, young men, don't hold it in no more. Because pain comes out in anger like that. You wind up angry at everything if you don't deal with your pain. Sisters, you'll be suspicious of everybody unless you let the Lord Jesus take your whole heart. This is the body of the Lord Jesus, which He broke for us. If you're ready to make 2018 all about the Lord, go on. And this is how He signifies He knew what He was going to do. The Bible says that He knew from the beginning.